Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. What more fitting passage to read than the story of the birth of our Savior? We're getting into that season, that time of the year. And I want to look at something maybe that might be a little different in our Christmas thought. But I want you to see, and it's so hard to put God into human terminology. And so I say this carefully, and I say this knowing that it cannot fully communicate the truth of what I'm saying, how much work and effort God put into the birth of Christ on this earth. All right? It wasn't a haphazard thing. It wasn't just a snap judgment moment. It was a pre-planned event that the God of all eternity had worked together in his being to develop and plan the arrival of the Son of God on this earth. We read about that in Matthew chapter 1, very familiar, beginning in verse 18. I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read verse 18 down through the end of the chapter, verse 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the precious word of God. We thank you for this wonderful story. And God, as we develop it, as we look at it this morning, may we have appreciative hearts for such an amazing and wonderful God that loved us so much that he went through, that God, you went through the trouble of doing all this just for the benefit of us, your creation. As unworthy as we are, Father, as wicked as our hearts can be, Lord, you still loved us and had compassion and sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. Give us during this message and during this season appreciative hearts for the greatest gift that's ever been given, the gift of God's Son. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The story is an all familiar story of Joseph, espoused to Mary, her being found with child that he knew was not his, but also knew Mary of such pure reputation that it couldn't have been an illegitimate child from any other man. And yet it troubled him, and we understand, and we lightly think about what Joseph must have gone through. I've preached a message before on Joseph's dilemma. And what he went through at this time, knowing the purity of this woman that he was espoused to, knowing her testimony and her growing up and her faith, and knowing that she couldn't possibly have done what everybody thinks she had done, but not knowing how else it could be possible. And just all the trouble that he had to go through mentally and spiritually, the wrestling with God that took place, and yet the angel came and said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. What? That had never happened before. That's never happened since. That is a one-time thing that was orchestrated by the God of heaven for the benefit of mankind. And I would plead with you during this Christmas season, and I know we have cliches, remember the reason for the season, but I would just plead with you, remember Christ during Christmas. We always say it every year. There's so much talk about the Grinch and so much talk about Santa Claus and the reindeer and all these things. And even the top-rated Christmas movies of all time usually have no mention of Christ in them. They're good movies. It's a Wonderful Life. My favorite actor is Jimmy Stewart. And I love his movies, but there's no mention of Christ really in that. They sing a hymn at the end, but that's not what it's about. More modern movies like Elf, I think, is a very popular one. And there's no mention of the birth of Christ in that. Die Hard, and I don't know if you're a Die Hard fan. I've never even seen one. But I know there's 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, as many Die Hards as there are Rambos, I guess, and Rocky movies. But everybody argues every year whether it's a Christmas movie. I have no idea, but I highly doubt, those of you that know it, highly doubt that Christ is mentioned in that, at least in Asa. And so this is the purpose of reminding ourselves, this is what's going on. This is what happened 2,000 years ago. This is why we celebrate this time of year. And it's not just that we celebrate it, it's because we appreciate the effort, and again, using human terminology, appreciate the effort that God put into sending his son for our redemption. I want you to notice something in this passage that may be unusual or new to you, but notice at the end of verse number 20, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know who is involved in the birth of Christ on this in this world? The Holy Ghost was. The Bible tells us that it is he who overcame Mary. And by his overwhelming presence, just by his overwhelming presence, something began in her womb. Life began in her womb. It wasn't a physical contact, so to speak, but it was the presence of the Holy Spirit that life was created without the normal avenue of created life. Something supernatural took place when the Holy Spirit overcame Mary and she conceived. Notice it says in verse 21, and thou shalt bring forth a son. So we've got the Holy Ghost and we've got a son. And not only is it just a son, it is God's son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. So not only is the Holy Ghost involved in the conception of our Savior, but Jesus Christ is involved also. And that's no mystery. We understand that. He was that one that left heaven and came down to earth to be born of the Virgin Mary. And again, we can't comprehend all that, how God himself could limit himself to 9 months inside a woman's womb and still be eternal God, and still be the everlasting God, and still be in control of the universe. You can't explain that. And then look, if you would, thirdly, down in verse 22, it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord. The Lord. You know who that's talking about? That's a reference. It says in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's a quote from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. And it said that the Lord is the one that said that. Well, you know who the Lord was in the Old Testament? People in the Old Testament did not recognize the Holy Ghost. His presence is not revealed to us till the New Testament. People in the Old Testament did not recognize the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. His presence isn't introduced to us until the New Testament. That Lord right there is the one we know in the Old Testament as Jehovah. The one we know as the Father. The one who called himself the I Am. His name in the Old Testament is the Lord, in all capitals, L-O-R-D, all four letters capitalized. That is the God of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So what we find in the conception of Christ on this earth is the active, cooperative effort of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so my thought for you this morning is simply this, that when we celebrate this season and this time of life, it's not just about a baby. It's not just about a human baby. It's about God working together in his holiness, in his unity, to give to us our only truly means of salvation. That's why to teach that there's any way to heaven outside of this path is blasphemy. To say that you could do it by your works, your baptism, your church membership, then why did God go through all this effort? Why did the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost work together to make this scene happen in Matthew chapter 1? If you or I, in our own merit, could possibly redeem our own soul, it's an impossibility. It was done by God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Each of them in the Scriptures claims Godhood. We'll not take the time because we don't have all the time to develop it, but over in the book of Acts, You might be familiar with the story in chapter 5 where Ananias and Sapphira come and bring a partial offering to the Lord. And when they bring their partial offering, there's no problem with that. They can give whatever they want to, whatever portion they want. It's not a problem that they give a partial offering. It's what they say to Peter. They say, "We have given everything." When they had held back part of the money they'd got from selling a piece of property. Now again, it was no problem. If they sold that property for $10,000 just to put it down, and they gave five to Peter and gave it to the church, that's no problem. But they claim they were giving all of it. And the Bible says, "Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God." And Peter had just said, why has Satan filled thine heart that thou should lie to the Holy Ghost? You know what Peter was proclaiming in Acts chapter 5? That the Holy Ghost is not just a force, not just an invisible spirit, not just a power for good. The Holy Spirit is a person. All right, he's called He. And that Holy Spirit, that Holy Ghost, as he's called in the Word of God, is God. We know that Jesus was God. That's the whole purpose of his coming. We saw it on Wednesday night in John chapter 8. When Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am." And when he said those two words, "I am," he was claiming that name of God from Exodus chapter 3. And the Pharisees got so upset that they picked up stones and were going to stone him to death. And in John chapter 10, when they did it a second time, he said, "For what good deed do you stone me?" And they said, "Not for a good deed, but because thou being a man, makest thyself God." When he claimed the title, "I am," and by the way, he claimed it seven times in the book of John. "I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." He claimed that over and over again. He was claiming to be God. So the Holy Ghost is God. And Jesus Christ is God. And the Father is God. He says in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, before we know about the Holy Ghost, he says, "I am the Lord. There is none beside me. There is no other God beside me. I am the only, I am the one and only God." So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God. But there's not three gods. There's only one. You know, I've heard folks say this: "I don't see the Trinity in the Bible." And my response to them is, you must not be paying attention, because you can't miss it. It's one of the clearest doctrines in all the Word of God. Keep your place there if you would. We'll be back. But look at the end of Matthew. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. And not only from the very beginning in Matthew chapter 1, but all throughout the Word of God and all the way to Matthew chapter 28. The Lord Jesus gives a command to his disciples, in essence, a command to us, his church. And he says in verse number 19 of Matthew chapter 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Why are those three names grouped together if there is not a Trinity of God? And why does it not say baptizing them in the names of? It should be plural if they're three different persons. But it says the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because those three are one. Now again, you say, "I don't understand that." God didn't ask you to understand it. God asked you to believe it. And that's all that it takes for you and I. That's our way to heaven. If we could understand God, I've said this so many times, if we could understand God, he wouldn't be God. And so many problems with so many people is if they don't understand it, they don't believe it. You and I need to understand what God declares, whether we understand it or not. Somebody said, well, if you try to explain the Trinity, and I'm using human terminology again, it's hard to do. Jesus in the womb being the eternal God, Jesus at his baptism talking to the Father in heaven, the Holy Ghost coming down as a dove, all these three, but they're yet one God. It's hard to grasp. And they said, if you try to understand the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. But if you try to explain it away, you'll lose your soul. And so you and I just simply accept what the Bible says in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Keep your place in Matthew 1. You don't have to keep Matthew 28, but I want you to go all the way toward the end of the Bible. And I debated whether or not to bring this verse into play or not, but we're going to. 1 John chapter 5. Not for any question of the verse, but simply because I didn't know if we wanted to steer out of Matthew in the gospel at this time. But look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7. Just to reinforce to us that there is no question, no debate in the Word of God over these three being one God. It says in 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, there before Revelation. Chapter 5 and verse number 7. And if you've got the right Bible, it'll say this, and I'm sure you do. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and we have no problem identifying the Word. John chapter 1 says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. So the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and notice this, and these three are one. Folks, can I tell you, I really can't explain that fully. I can't bring it into human terminology. But I simply believe that when the Bible says these are three different beings, but they make up one God, I accept it as simply what it says. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one God in three different persons. Whoever it is that says, I don't see the Trinity in the Bible, they obviously weren't reading Matthew 28. They didn't look at 1 John 5, 7. They didn't look at so many other verses and some references we'll make here this morning of these other places. And I say all that, to bring us to this point. When it comes to the Christmas story, and the title of my sermon this morning is The Trinity in the Christmas Story. When it comes to that Christmas story, it is all three parts or all three persons of that one God working collectively for the redemption of mankind. Thank God for the Christmas story. Thank God for the birth in the manger. Because without it, and I might preach on that, what if Jesus had never come? That's a Christmas time sermon. What if Jesus had never come? And you don't want to know what it'd be like if Jesus, and I'm not talking about society and all that. I'm talking about your approach to God and your pleasing of God, what it would require had Jesus not come. But thank God he has. And it was orchestrated by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now take your Bible, if you would, and we're going to be here for... I've got 3 points this morning. That was all the introduction. I've got 3 points this morning, and they'll be very clear and hopefully short, so don't worry too much. But go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be back at Matthew chapter 1 for the last of the 3 points. But 1 Timothy chapter 3... And look, if you would, at verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul, I like this, he's writing to a young preacher boy, Timothy. And in writing to them, he's saying, Timothy, some things are controversial, but this isn't. Some things are hard to understand, and this is. But here's the truth. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And notice this next phrase. God was manifest in the flesh. Do you see that? God was manifest in the flesh. What is manifest? It means made known. The Bible tells us no man has seen God at any time. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And it's not that he's a person. We'll see him one day sitting on a throne. But right now we don't see him. We see the image of the invisible God, according to the Bible. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know what he told Thomas there in John chapter 14? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He was the image of the invisible God. God was manifest in the flesh. The word manifest means made known, revealed. So the God in heaven that you and I have never seen, was shown to the world in the person of Jesus Christ. It says about him, he was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. I think that clearly identifies himself. Believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Look at what it says. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Point number one is the mystery of the Trinity. And we've already touched on it a little bit. You can't fully understand it. You can't take an infinite God and put him into the finite brain of a man. You take a fellow like Stephen Hawking, whose IQ was off the charts. And we're not going to debate his intelligence. Not going to debate his IQ. But he was so brilliant and so smart that he couldn't believe in a God that he couldn't bring down to his finite mind. I've told you before, Albert Einstein's the one that said, I cannot believe in a God that's not a mathematical formula. Some people get too smart for God. And it's not that they're smarter than God, they're just too smart to believe the simple things. So somebody says, well, I don't believe, I don't see it. Well, that's because it's a mystery. And if you're simply not going to accept it because the Bible declares it, nobody's going to prove it to you. We can come up with all kinds of arguments and illustrations and proof of the Trinity, but if you're determined, you're not going to understand it unless you can fully understand it. You're not going to understand it. I saw a website recently, and it kind of played into my mind as I was looking at this. It was a worthless social media site. And that's kind of a redundant term, worthless social media site. Very few of them are worth anything. But it said this, it said, give us your best illustrations of the Trinity, and we'll show you why you're a heretic. That was their wording. Give us the best illustrations of the Trinity, and we'll show you why you're a heretic. And they were going to, by human reasoning, defeat any illustration of three in one. And of course, our illustrations are simple and they're clear. There's the illustration of a tire. Well, let's not go with tire. Let's go with football. The illustration of a football. All right, a football is one football. Can we all be in agreement of that? And yet it has a leather out exterior, it has a rubber interior, and it has air on the inside of that. So there are three elements to the one football. Now that's a scientific illustration. All right, the leather covering, the rubber on the inside, and the air all the way on the inside. And if it's inflated and if it's got the rubber and it's got the leather on the outside, then somebody from the 30-yard line ought to be able to kick it right through the uprights. That wasn't even in my notes. I don't know where that came from. I'm making up for last week. That's all there is to it. Okay. All right, but you get the illustration. If you took the leather cover off and set it there, and the rubber tube and put it here, and if you could take the air and put it over here, maybe in a bottle or something, nobody in their right mind would say that's three different footballs. That is one football. We talk about water, H2O, and it shows itself in three. It shows itself in a liquid form. It shows itself in a frozen form. It shows itself in a steam. And yet it is all the same thing. It's just visible in three different ways. Those are illustrations, and that's what they were talking about. Give us an illustration. Well, none of them are perfect. And so we don't go to illustrations about it. We go to the Word of God. And we find the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We find the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Look back at Genesis chapter 1. I'm running out of time, and I'm on point number one. Genesis chapter 1. It's worded throughout Scripture in different ways, but the same truth is presented over and over again. That there are three persons in one, active and working cohesively together for the benefit of mankind. We see it in the incarnation there in Matthew chapter 1, in God becoming flesh for us, that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. The Son of God, Jesus, in human form was born. God the Father declared how it was going to happen through the Virgin Mary. We find it in creation in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. All right, that's God the Father. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So we've got God the Father. We've got God the Spirit. And then verse 3 says, and God said. That's the Word. So you've got the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. You've got the Father, you've got the Spirit, you've got the Word. And God said, and Jesus Christ was the Word of God made manifest. So in creation, in the incarnation, and I'll even go a little farther and say, and in redemption, God in His three persons is at work on your behalf and mine. If God before us, who can be against us? If you've got the holy power of the Trinity, of the triunity of God working on your behalf, what are you afraid of? What are you fearful of? You and I can have every confidence by our faith in Jesus Christ that one day we're going to hear a trumpet, or one day death will call us, and regardless of which way we go, we're still going to the same place. We're going into the presence of that God right there. Because He has worked in conjunction together with God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to make our salvation possible. Yes, it's a mystery. Yes, it's not perfectly clear to understand in all ways, but we still accept it because the Bible declares it. We don't need the illustrations from science. We have the declarations of Scripture. And whether a person can comprehend it or not really doesn't matter. What God says is true. Look back, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me give you quickly point number 2. First of all was the mystery of the Trinity. Second, and these overlap, and we've talked about it already. It said God was manifest in the flesh. So we have the mystery of the Trinity. Then we have the manifestation. There it is, manifest. The manifestation of the Trinity. You can't see God the Father. You can't see God the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit could come. Jesus told that to Nicodemus. The wind blows where it listed. You can't see it. But you can see the effect of it. You can see the power. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. You can't see the Spirit of God. You can't see God the Father. But you can see God the Son. He came down in human form. He was made, according to Philippians, in the likeness of men. And He was part of that triunity of God. It says God was manifest in the flesh. If you've still got Matthew 1 in your other hand, look at what it said there in verse 23. And again, we'll be back to Matthew in just a brief moment. But notice what it said in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23, when they called His name Jesus. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call His name Emmanuel. Here spelled with an E, the Old Testament spelled with an I, I believe. But they'll call His name Emmanuel. What does the name Emmanuel mean? Well, being interpreted is God with us. That's pretty clear. That when you look at Jesus, He is God with us. The Bible says, and we won't take the time, back there in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, it says His name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There is no doubting it, and cults and those try to get away with it. They say, well, He is a mighty God. No, He is the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, not was a God. And so they have to add words, insert words, to try to deny what the Bible simply declares. And that is that Jesus Christ, when He came down to earth, that human body you looked at, when you looked at Him, you were looking at God. because God was manifest in the flesh. We were in Colossians in Sunday school. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15. You can write down the verse or you can turn there with me if you want, but I want to give you Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Again, this thing about the Trinity is all throughout the Bible. Now, when you get in the Old Testament and you're reading the historical books, Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, when you're reading that, you're not going to find it a lot in there because it's a different thrust and a different idea. But when you get to the book of Isaiah, there he is. When you get to Matthew, it's unmistakable. When you get to the writings of Paul, you can't deny it. Because God now has revealed himself as being there in the three persons, from creation to the cross, through the incarnation. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15 says this. Talking about verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, talking about his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. That's what Jesus was. The image, the likeness, the human form of the invisible God. That's why, as we said already in John chapter 14, Jesus could say to Thomas, he that has seen me has seen the Father. When they were looking at Jesus Christ, they were looking at God manifest in the flesh. That song that we hear, this, it's a newer song, but Mary, Did You Know? The words in that song are just accurate as far as the Bible is concerned, that when she was looking at that baby, she was looking at the face of God. Now, you can't understand it because God wasn't right there. God was up there. No, he wasn't. He was right there because that was God. But wasn't God up there? Yes, he was up there. But I thought you said he's down here. He was down there. That doesn't make sense. Exactly. It doesn't. But it's still true. Because we don't accept just that which we can explain away. And so he is the manifestation of God, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. The mystery of the Trinity, the manifestation of the Trinity. And then thirdly and lastly, and back in Matthew chapter 1, thirdly and lastly, the ministry of the Trinity. And that's what we've been talking about the whole time. It all comes back to that. What does it matter? Does it matter if the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost are one? Does it matter if the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and Jesus is God? Does it all? Yes, it does matter. Because all of them had a part in creation. All of them had a part in the Christmas story. And all of them have a part in our redemption or our salvation. If there was a fault or a gap in any one of those three, we would be without hope. But because we have that threefold cord on our side, we can firmly say that we know God as a person through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, and thou shalt bring forth the Son and shall call his name Jesus. Notice this, for he shall save his people from their sins. It was a coordinated effort by the Holy Ghost in verse 20. The Son of God in verse 21. God the Father in verse 22. All working together collectively, in unison, in harmony, to produce the Son of God as the redemption for our souls, for the forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians, I want you to turn there. We're done in Matthew 1, just a couple verses and we're finished. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, two verses in 2 Corinthians, we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Somebody says, well, that means one in essence, one in spirit, one in goals. No, it means one. I and my Father are one. We're one person. You can't separate the two. We do. God revealed himself, humanly speaking, by Father, Son, and Holy Ghost because he put it into terminology we could grasp. But we can't fully understand it. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Our sins are placed upon him. But God is in him. And yet he's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we can follow that thread and that line that God the Father had to turn his back on his only begotten Son as he bore our sins. But at the same time, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. They together performed what was necessary for your salvation and mine. How arrogant for anyone to say that what God did on our behalf is not sufficient. That the water can cleanse us. That our keeping of the sacraments can cleanse us. That our confession of sins to another person can cleanse us. When God has taken the time in his ministry to work all these things together for your redemption and mine, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God the Father called us to salvation. God the Holy Ghost convicted us. And God the Son converted us. It's the ministry of the Trinity. Look at it clearly explained, lastly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 14. I don't see the Trinity in the Bible. Well, let me ask you, do you have this verse? Not just Matthew 28, 1 John 5, 7, Genesis 1. But do you have this verse? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. That's a wonderful thing. For God so loved the world that he gave. And the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. You know what I have as the foundation of my personal salvation? I have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. I'm secure in him. My salvation's founded on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Just as he worked in creation, just as he worked in the incarnation, just as he worked at the cross, he's working even now for my benefit and my good. And yours also, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I are believers in Christ, we've got the power of God as our backup. And I hate to say backup because it doesn't need to be behind us. It needs to be in front of us. We're following it. But we've got all the triunity of God on our side, not just collectively as a church, but individually and personally as children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Trinity in the Christmas story. The Trinity in the Christian day by day. But you only have it if you have Jesus Christ. If you don't have him, all this is nothing to you. And we live in a world that has absolutely none of this. But you and I have it. The power of the Trinity, the triunity of God in our life. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes.